Psalm 57, verse 1 for our text. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. We want to meditate briefly this night upon this psalm. And the title I want to give is simply Prayer, Praise and Faith. Three wonderful elements of the Christian life, of the life of the believer. Prayer, praise and faith. We find all of these things in this psalm. And we do believe we find these things in our text. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. We found here in the title a new term, something we've not come across before. Al-Tashkith. What does that mean? Well, we do believe it means destroy not. Destroy not. And it may be a reference to David's request that we came across in that reading of 1 Samuel 24. When David would not let one of his men kill Saul. Saul was in David's hand, if you like, and David had the power. He could easily have taken his life on that occasion and on another occasion. And on the other occasion, which we didn't obviously read, David actually uses these words, destroy not. And some would maintain that this has a reference to that occurrence when David would have had an opportunity to destroy Saul. Others maintain that it doesn't simply mean destroy not, but destroy him not. Again, a reference to Saul. While others would say, destroy me not. And here David would be asking that he might be delivered. And I'm inclined to go with that interpretation. David is pleading here for his life. Be merciful unto me, God, because there's people after me. My soul is among lions, in verse 4, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Clearly, whatever was happening to David, it was not a pleasant experience, and he did feel that his life was in real danger. And therefore, I'm inclined to think that this is a reference to himself. Destroy me not. We've got another term here, miktam, which we've heard before. And that simply means a golden psalm of David. And what I should have said about the first term, Al-Tashkith, it's in the next two psalms, in the headings of the next two psalms. And it also appears in the last time in Psalm 75. It appears four times in the book of Psalms. Well, obviously, even a light reading of the psalm would tell us that David was in dire straits. And I read from 1 Samuel 24, it may have been penned following that incident. It may have been penned following another incident. Or it may well be a summary of David's personal experience, his personal walk, because he was constantly in scrapes, in difficulties. His life was constantly in threat. So it may not be directly related to one particular experience. But it's clear and evident as we've been going through the Psalms that David did have a troublesome time as a believer. No such thing as easy believism for David. But as you will note, when David was in difficulties, he employed the three terms of the title of this meditation tonight: prayer, praise, and faith. Prayer, praise, and faith. And these are the three headings that I want to draw your attention to tonight. The psalm may well be divided in two, basically. Verses 1 to 4 is prayer, and verses 5 to 11 is praise. But intermingled in these two subheadings, there is obviously faith as well. So the first thing is prayer then. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, and so on. We want to notice here, first of all, friends, something about the hallmark or the characteristic of his prayer. And this is something surely we must begin to learn and appreciate more and more. We will find it there in verse 2. It's outlined for us. I will cry unto God Most High. This is what marked out the prayers of David. This is what marks out the prayers of every single, if we can use this term, successful prayer. It's when we cry unto God. It's when we make our prayers, our requests, our supplications, our thanksgivings, our intercessions known unto God. God does not want half-hearted prayers. He wants our life in the prayer, as it were. If we are ones who are looking to get something from God, and indeed this is all part of prayer. Yes, prayer is worship, of course. And in prayer we might as well adore the living God. We're not actually asking for anything, that's true. But mostly in prayer, when we come before God, we will worship Him. There will be some kind of adoration in our prayers, of course, and thanksgiving, and confession, and supplication. And there we are to lay before God in clear and articulate manner the things that are on our hearts. And therefore, friends, we are to cry unto the living God. Now, obviously for David, in some sense, this was a relatively easy experience for him. Easy in the sense that his life was truly in danger. No easy believism for him. Saul was out to get him. If it was penned after the time that he was in Engedi, in the cave there, Saul came with 3,000 men. David hadn't got nothing like that kind of army. They were vastly outnumbered. David's life was in danger. He was on the brink of eternity, he thought. And therefore, he was going to cry out to the living God. This was on his heart. His life was about to end. All his dreams, all his aspirations were coming to an end. And therefore, in one sense, please don't misunderstand me, it was easy for David because the reality of the situation pressed upon him. He was in a hard place, was he not? Saul, we believe, came into this cave to relieve himself. Who was in there but David and his men? Saul was not aware of it. But had Saul been aware of it, the 3,000 men would have been upon them. They would never get out of the cave. And truly, David's life was in real danger, if that was the particular situation. But as you know, David was in a number of scrapes. And therefore, because he knew these difficulties, he knew what prayer was. He had a real burden and care and concern. And friends, this is the way to make success, if I can use that, with God. when we have things that really burden us. And of course, who has a burden but the unbeliever? What a burden the unbeliever has. What a terrible end the unbeliever's facing unless the Lord does save them. And the problem with the unbeliever is that they don't properly understand or realize the difficulties and what lies ahead of them. If they knew more about how their sin offends a holy God, if they knew more about that separation between a holy God and sinful flesh, if they felt the weight of their sin more, they would be able, like David, to cry out more. This is the problem. But of course, it's not just unbelievers this applies to. It applies to all those who are on the way, those who are in Christ. Do we not have cares? Do we not have concerns? Do we not have problems? Do we not have things that we'd love to be changed in our lives? And therefore we are to cry out to God. You know, the believer is saved from the guilt of his sins the moment that he trusts upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one real sense, that believer who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is as safe and is secure as the saints in heaven. That's true. But there are many, many things that have to be changed and put right and transformed in the believer's life. Salvation is something that, yes, it happens when we trust in Christ. That's only one aspect of it. Then sanctification begins. The process whereby we are saved from the presence of sin or the pollution of sin. And therefore, friends, when we are ones who begin to cry out and to realize that sin still has a grip on us, sin still brings us down, sin is still working in us, when that becomes a burden to us, we are to cry out to the Lord that he might deliver us from it. Let's not just think this is for unbelievers. This is for all who walk in the ways of the Lord. David says in our text, "For my soul trusteth in thee." He was a believer. He believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed that God had a plan for his life, but here he was, maybe about to face death. And he cries out to the Lord because he had a real care and a real concern. Do our sins trouble us, believer? Yes, in one real sense, they are forgiven. But what about our sins? The sins we still commit, do they concern us? Do they disappoint us? Cry out to the Lord that he would deliver us. Cry unto God the Most High. This is the way to be successful with God, is to cry, is to feel the burden and to cast ourselves before him, recognizing that only he alone can deliver us. Well, the hallmark or the characteristic of his prayer, it was to cry out. But also notice, if his characteristic was to cry out, what did he cry out for? It was for mercy. He repeats it. It begins the same as Psalm 56, for instance. Be merciful unto me, O God. Psalm 57 begins exactly the same way. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. David cries out for mercy. Again, we might say to ourselves, but David is a believer. Yes, but believers continue to need the mercy of God. Don't think for one moment that when we're in Christ, that somehow we don't continue to need God's mercy. Of course we do. Do we not sin? Of course we do. Do we not need fresh supplies of His mercy day by day? Of course we do. This is what he prays for. Mercy. Never forget, Christian, that we will always need the mercy of God. It's one of these glorious attributes of God that we will never delight in too much, because we all fail Him. We all sin. We never live up to the light that we have. We let Him down daily, hourly. Therefore, we are a continual need of the mercy of the living God. And is it not wonderful that He is a merciful God? Of course, He can only be merciful in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So David, in prayer, was one who cried out, and he cried out that he might know the mercy of God. Well, secondly, we might notice also from this psalm that if he was one who prayed, he was also one who praised. And that we find in the remaining verses from 5 to 11. In fact, the bulk of the psalm is prayer. Again, we would ask ourselves, what is the characteristics of his praise? What marks out his praise? Well, there is one dominant theme, and it is the glory of God. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. David crying out for mercy. David's life's in danger. David's men's lives are in danger. What does David praise the Lord for? His glory. He sees all around him. Whatever he sees the creation, and he sees that God is far away above all of that. O God, above the heavens, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. David was concerned for the glory of God. And this is something that should occupy the minds of Christians. You'll be well aware, of course, of the question and answer of the Shorter Catechism, number one. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is our purpose in this world? Why are we here? It is, in some sense, to glorify God. Why is there a heaven and an earth? Why the creation? All of these things have been created to glorify God. That's the purpose. That's your purpose. That's my purpose. And David, even when his life was threatened, this is what motivated him to praise God, that he might see and sing of the glory of God. Of course, friends, you will know that nothing glorifies God but the salvation of sinners. It is wonderful that in Christ, men and women can be made anew again, that they can know new life in Christ. And it is to God's glory that sinners are indeed rescued from a lost eternity and brought into the family of God. This reveals the glory of God like no other. Yes, creation speaks of His glory. Yes, the sun and the moon and the stars, they all speak of the glory of God. Providence indeed speaks of the glory of God, but nothing speaks in such a powerful way as the salvation of a sinner. Do you know, friends, that in the salvation of a sinner, God exercises more power in the salvation of one sinner than He did in the whole creation? You might think that's a strange thing to say. Well, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was no opposition. He spoke, and the creation came into being. But when someone is brought from the thraldom of Satan and translated into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always opposition. There is the opposition of the devil. He does not want to lose any one of His subjects. And although His opposition is not seen to us, it is real and it is evident. And also there is the opposition of the person themselves. Such is what sin does to us. That there's always opposition. We hear the gospel. Our sin is brought to us. We are confronted with the holiness of God. We are confronted with our sin and how we have rebelled against Him. And when that is brought home to us, what happens? Do we suddenly submit? Do we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we embrace Him? No, we do not. There's always opposition until the Lord comes in the day of His power. And that person who was unwilling becomes willing in the day of His power. And that's why it's said, it takes more power, friends, to save a sinner than it does to create the world. The sinner is dead in trespasses and sins. He must undergo a spiritual resurrection. And that's why God is indeed glorified more in the salvation of sinners than He is in His creation. Well, this was a great matter and subject for praise for David, that God might be glorified. And this is what should motivate our praise, our worship, not what we want, but that God might be glorified. But also the psalm would talk, in as far as praise is concerned, that David was a steadfast worshipper. Some people are a bit topsy-turvy. Some people are not very stable. But verse 7 would tell us, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." David had a life of not a recluse, but someone who was hiding. He was jumping from pillar to post. He was someone who had to hide in order that he might survive. Yet he was steadfast in his worship of God. His heart was fixed upon this. God was an all-consuming desire in his life. And his life would have been far from ordinary, far from routine, yet his heart is fixed, steadfast, unmovable, praising God, recognizing the glory of God, recognizing that even in this cave, even as he was about to maybe face difficulties or death itself, he was going to praise the living God above all things. And added to this, when it says he was steadfast, his heart is fixed, in verse 8, awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. We see this part of the psalm here, I myself will awake early, and we instantly think about David maybe getting up early in the morning and praising the Lord. Well, that's part of it. That's part of the psalm. There is a time element there. But it means more than that. It more than simply means getting up early. It's talking about being diligent. It's talking about being earnest. It's talking about being devoted. This was something that consumed David. He didn't just simply get up early in the morning. He was earnest all throughout the day. And this word here, early, shachar, in Hebrew, it means more than simply getting up early. It means that he was, this was uppermost in his mind. This was the first thing in his mind. Not just the first thing he did, but the first thing in his mind throughout the day. He was absorbed with this. And then, friends, you can see surely there's a connection between the prayer and the praise. In his prayers, he's crying out. He's earnest in his prayers. He's also earnest in his praise. It's not a lackluster thing to him. He puts his heart and soul into this. Prayer and praise, early, diligent, serious. These were things that motivated David. And this leads me to my third point, which is obviously connected. He prayed and he praised because he had faith. Faith. Be merciful unto me, O God. There's some praying. Be merciful. He's crying out. For my soul trusteth in thee. There's his faith. It's his faith that's driving him to prayer. It's his faith that will cause him to praise. Sometimes we might think, for instance, that someone who's truly trusting should never be fearful. That's not the experience of the believer. Jesus, when he looked upon his disciples, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He saw they were troubled. They were true-hearted, genuine Christians. He saw they were troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's very possible, friends, for those who have true faith to be troubled. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Again, there's the faith. Until these calamities be overpassed. He's got real faith. He knows he's in difficulty. He knows he's got problems. But he's going to call upon the Lord until these calamities be overpassed. He recognized they will come to an end. They are not eternal. These things will pass in the will of God. You see, his faith fired his prayers. His faith inspired and motivated his praise. This is what, if you like, loosed his tongue. It was his faith in the living God. It was the security that he knew that was in the Lord that caused him to pray and to praise in the way that he did. Well, friends, if David has faith or had faith, surely we should have faith. Do we not have glorious promises in the scriptures that belong to the people of God, to the true-hearted, genuine Christian? Although that Christian may be weak in faith, yet if he is true, if he or she is true and sincere, they have wonderful faith and they have wonderful promises that should inspire their faith and to help them to get through all kinds of difficulties. What about this? What about Romans chapter 8, that wonderful chapter that we should, in some sense, know? If not word for word, we should certainly know the teachings of that chapter. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's for every single Christian. The Apostle Paul, who had faced enormous difficulties, I am persuaded nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. When real difficulties come upon us, friends, this is something we want to have inscribed in our hearts. It's a wonderful promise. And that promise then would drive us to prayer. And that promise would also inspire us to praise. Things may well not look great from a human perspective, but Paul was persuaded nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says something similar to Timothy. I'm not ashamed, he says, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is that day? Whatever that day is, he has committed his ultimate, he has committed his soul, and he believes that that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to keep his soul. Friends, let us seek to have this faith. And if we are ones who have this faith, let us seek to cultivate this faith, to add to it. Let us draw near, as it says in the book of Hebrews, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. The smallest amount of saving faith will save. But when we have the full assurance of faith, that will take us through our pilgrimage, our journey, in a much more pleasant manner. Because when trials and difficulties come our way, the full assurance of faith will come into its own. We will be able to face these things, to be encouraged, and to know the Lord being with us. David then was one who cried out in prayer, and we might say in praise, inspired by his faith in the living God. Well, that God has not changed. David's God is our God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We sing it often. Oh, that we knew the words more in our hearts, and that we had the faith of David and of others, this full assurance of faith. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.